Our series is Discipling with Peter. Again, that's a term I've coined, and I find it useful, but it means simply to make disciples. You can be a believer in Christ and not be a disciple, and the Bible indicates you can be a disciple and not even know Christ as your Savior. There were some that followed Jesus as disciples, and ultimately they left off. They did not continue to follow him. They did not know him as their Savior. But every believer in Christ, everyone who is trusted in Christ from their very heart, ought to be a disciple. And yet, some wander in a spiritual wilderness through most of their Christian life because no one's ever shown them or told them how to be a disciple or what it means to be a disciple today. So let me review just briefly that being a disciple means to follow Christ. That's what it meant in ancient times, and today, even though we cannot physically follow him from place to place, we can do so spiritually. The Gospel of John was written to tell people how to be saved. And the epistles of Peter, particularly 1 Peter, were written to tell us how to be disciples, how to follow Christ in our daily life. And the key verse for 1 Peter is chapter 2 and verse 2. And that verse tells us, among other things, that we are to grow in respect to our salvation. That's what being a disciple means, actually. It means to grow. And one of the ways in which we grow, chapter 3, I'm not going to go over the entire book outline here, but chapter 3 is about being ready. In the previous message, we saw how our marriages can be a ready testimony for Christ. And today, we're going to talk about a personal testimony, and we ought to have a ready testimony, to be ready with our testimony. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, you understand that in a courtroom situation, and that's not actually what's in view here, but in a courtroom situation, you may be called as a witness. And as a witness, you are to give testimony. In fact, the term witness and testimony are basically interchangeable here. You are to give testimony to what you see, what you saw, or what you know. And you're not to give testimony to anything that you don't know or that you haven't seen for yourself. So a testimony is very much like that, your spiritual testimony, I mean. And so what does it mean, what do I mean when I say be ready with your testimony? Well, one of the things I want to emphasize is that word, your. I know some of the testimonies of some of the people in this room, but that's your testimony, not mine. And someone is asking me to give a defense or a reason for the hope that's in me, I don't tell them about you. I need to tell them about me. And if you are a born-again Christian, you have a testimony. Something happened to you. You didn't just morph into this. You have a testimony before God and before men. And so consequently, you need to tell people what happened to you, how it came about that you have this hope forever, a hope for eternity because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's explore this a bit, beginning at verse 8. And one of the ways in which we can be ready with our testimony is to be a blessing to others. We have hymns to that effect. In our hymn book, there's one, Make Me a Blessing. Make me a blessing to someone today. To sum up, verses 8 and 9, to sum up, let all be harmonious. And I can't get past that term harmonious. Don't you love that? Driving to prayer meeting the other night, my mother-in-law had a CD of a quartet singing, and it was in the machine. love to hear that harmony together. And you know what harmony is. You got, with a men's quartet, you've got four guys singing four different parts. But they all fit neatly together. And so, speaking to believers in Christ, let all be harmonious. In harmony, and I can't sing harmony. I'm lucky to sing the melody. But anyway, in harmony, you've got, again, with a men's quartet, you've got four different guys, and they're singing different notes, and they're blending all that together. They're singing the same words, but they're singing different notes, different parts in the course of the song. And there's some of you here that can sing harmony very well, and you come particularly on Sunday night, you may get to hear some of that harmonizing. But my point is just simply this. That ought to be the way the spiritual life of the church is. It ought to be harmonious. And harmony doesn't mean that we all have to say the same thing at the same time or say it in quite the same way. These four men are singing different notes, but they blend together. And so it's not, harmony is not a matter of unison. We can all sing in unison, can't we? For the most part, that's what happens in our congregational singing, where most of us are singing in unison together. And there's nothing wrong with that, but to be harmonious as the body of Christ, we ought to blend together and create really beautiful music. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. If you've been with us in this series, that may take you back to the end of chapter 2, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He didn't utter any threats when he was tested and mocked, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Well, we don't do this either if we're going to follow him. But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We're to bless others. Our lives ought to be a blessing to others because we were called to inherit a blessing from Christ. And we've only had a foretaste of that blessing. And I trust that as you've been a Christian for more than a day or two, that you have experienced some blessing from Christ Jesus. Well, you need to share that with others. Be a blessing to others. That's what we ought to be doing right now because we've been called to inherit a blessing, and the blessing that he has prepared for us is beyond degree. It's beyond our imagination. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So, be a blessing to others. That'll get you ready with your personal testimony. Secondly, stay clean for Christ. 4, verse 10, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Have you had the experience of how easy it is for your tongue to speak evil? I have, and I've been, this autumn completes 59 years as a believer in Christ, over half a century, and I can tell you it's still very easy for my tongue to speak evil. But let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. It takes restraint. It takes restraint. And I'm here to tell you, with me, I can't speak for you, but for me, only Christ can give me that kind of restraint. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. God is keeping a watch over us, and he hears us when we respond to him. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You know, I'm reminded here of what our Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, and in fact, in what we commonly call the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, where our Lord says, "Rejoice when you are reviled for my name's sake, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so rejoice and be glad, he says. And Peter says the same thing here. Well, Peter was there for the Sermon on the Mount, and you and I have it recorded for us here. The only excuse we can give is we haven't read it. But there it is, and that's not an excuse, because it's there for us to read. If you had no more than the New Testament, all of this would be there for you. And so, he reminds us, suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. God has a blessing for you when you suffer because of righteousness' sake. Do you know what righteousness is? It's doing right. Do you know what's right to do? Most of us would have to admit, we know the difference between right and wrong. But if there's any confusion, here it is again. The book tells you what's right and wrong. God says what is right and wrong. And he goes on to say, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. It's easy to be fearful of the intimidation of men, the threats of men. And yet our Lord endured them, and he can give grace to keep us from falling into the state of fear and trepidation. And so, why do we stay clean? Why do we refrain our lips from evil? Why do we turn away from evil and do good? It's for the Lord's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. We do it for him because we are followers of his. We're disciples, and we're growing in respect to our salvation. All right, here's where the bulk of the message comes in. Verse 15, prep a personal testimony. And by that, I presume everyone knows I mean prepare a personal testimony. Now, you say, well, if I know how I was saved and I just need to tell others, why do I need to prepare this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when you're asked, when you're confronted with this issue, I'm guessing that you're going to do what I do most of the time. I just get tongue-tied and stammer and gobble and gabble and this sort of thing. If you're not prepared with your personal testimony. And so we're going to talk about what that means and how to do it. Don't you love how-to sermons? Well, you're getting a how-to sermon today. Here's where we go. First of all, as we emphasized previously, your personal testimony is how you got saved. Now, if you're born again, you have a testimony, and it's unique to you. Yes, other people could get saved. Let's just take one possible example. Maybe you went to a Billy Graham crusade years and years ago, and you were one of the people that went down to the front. You responded to the invitation at the end of the service, and you went down there. And by the way, as we've mentioned before, not everyone who came down out of the seats of the stadium got saved. I mean, they weren't saved just because they walked down there, any more than you would be if I invited you to walk down the aisle and meet me here at the front. Walking down the aisle doesn't save anybody. Putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who rose from the dead, That's what saves a person. But if you've been saved, you may have been saved in a Billy Graham crusade, but your background is different from everyone else in that auditorium or stadium. And what happened afterward is different as well. And that's what your testimony is. It's in three parts. A testimony is in three parts. What you were like before you were saved, how you were saved, and how your life changed after you were saved. And it's as simple as that. So, this is a how-to part of the message. Let me demonstrate. I love to tell the story of how Rick got saved. When I was around 10 years old, my parents started taking me to church, and I hated it. We didn't have padded pews like you're sitting on right now. They were hard wooden benches. I hated Sunday school. It was boring. I hated the church service because I didn't understand it. And I tried to play quietly on the bench, but probably didn't succeed very well in that. I'm 10 years old, all right? But one day, and this was a Baptist church, so the Methodists built this church for us, and they didn't put a baptistry in for us, but the Baptists do. And so one day, there was a baptismal service. I'd never seen anything like that before, and I wondered, why in the world are these people going down into the water and getting soaked? And what's happening here? So from that point on, I started listening to the preacher. And as you might imagine, he was a gospel preaching preacher. And I heard the gospel. And one night, alone in my room, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And from that day forward, everything changed. I became enamored of this book. And keep in mind, the translation I'm using this morning is New American Standard. It's quite easy to understand if you can read. But we just had King James. And King James frequently isn't easy to understand, especially for a 10-year-old. But I started reading. And by the way, no one told me. Now, if you've been saved, you need to go to 1 Peter and find out how to grow in respect to salvation. No one told me anything. So I just started with, as I would with any other book, the book of Genesis. And wow, did that have a lot of stuff in it that I didn't. But it's okay. I just read, and the Spirit of God taught me at my own pace. And the point is, my life changed from that day. I didn't become perfect. I'm still not perfect. But my life was different. And by the way, everybody knew it. You know how I am, those of you who know me. There's not much about me that I keep secret. Everybody knows the kind of person I am. So anyway, that's my testimony. That's why I have a hope. I trusted Christ as my Savior. He began to change me from the inside out. And He's still changing me, and He's prepared a place for me, and He's prepared a place for you, too. So if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to do that right now, today. And that's a personal testimony. That's mine. I can't give your, I know some of your testimonies, but I can't give those in the same way. Now, one of the things you need to remember, and I didn't set my watch or anything like that. But one of the things you need to remember about a personal testimony is this. No one is as interested in you as you are. Okay? No one's as interested. You may think, in fact, there's a line in a film that I've always thought was funny. One man has another person kind of pinned. He can't get away from him. And he says, I've had a particularly fascinating life. Would you like to hear all about it? Well, first of all, most of us don't have especially fascinating lives, starting with me. But secondly, no one's as interested in your fascination with yourself as you are. So, you're asking, what's the point of this? keep your testimony to 5 minutes. Be able to tell what you were like before you were saved, the circumstances, how you got saved, and third, how you changed since you've been saved. And keep it to about 5 minutes. And that's another reason that you should, here it is, write out your testimony. Now, I don't mean that you ought to keep it on some cards in your pocket, but if you'll write it out, it will prepare you to give your testimony in an orderly way and in a way that people will understand and in a way that they won't just tune out. Because we live in an era of, you know, you go back 100, 200 years ago, people loved oratory. They loved to hear people get up and give these, what in their day they called a spread eagle speech. It was entertainment. But we don't live in that day anymore. In fact, there's a lot of things that have changed in the days in which we live. And we don't live in the day when people want to hear you talk forever. We live in the day of sound bites. Why do you think that when advertisers pay gazillions, that's my word, gazillions of dollars to have an ad on at during the Super Bowl time? Why do you think the ad only runs 30 seconds and they're spending all that money? Because people won't listen longer than that. Now, they'll listen to you because you're face to face, but they're not going to listen forever. They're going to go to sleep after a while. Preachers know that. Some of you have gone to sleep already. not really. But my point is, we understand that there's a limit to people's attention span. So when you're giving your testimony, make it brief. Don't cut it short, but make it brief. And you can give a perfectly respectable, clear testimony, even with an invitation. Why don't you trust Christ as your Savior? You can do that in 5 minutes. But you won't unless you write it out. I'll guarantee if you don't prepare for this, you won't do it. Now, here's something else to consider. And we're going to the verse itself now. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. You're not even going to want to do this unless Christ is the Lord in your heart. We're doing it for Him. Are we doing it for the good of others? Yes, we are. But really, the ultimate reason is we're doing it for Christ. We want other people to know about Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, if he wasn't lying, and he wasn't, then there's no other way for a person to have their sins forgiven and to have life forever except through Jesus. We want other people to know about Jesus. But it's Jesus we want to talk about. Sanctify Christ, set him apart as Lord in your hearts, always being ready. That's what we're talking about here. Being ready with your personal testimony. Ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. First of all, does anyone ever ask you? Because that's what this verse says. We're to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account. Well, if we're living the lives that we ought to live before the world, somebody is going to ask. Now, I don't suggest that you just wait to be asked before you witness for Christ. We've got some Christmas tracts and things like this on the table at the rear. We've got some more that are coming in. And one of them, I don't know if I kept it in my pocket, I may have. This is a real neat card. Yes, here it is. This is one of these things that, and you can see it's just an itty-bitty thing, but it flashes back and forth, and it starts out with the season, a wreath, Christmas wreath. You move it a little bit, and it's a crown of thorns, the reason. The season, the reason. And it gives a gospel presentation on the back. So these aren't here yet, but they'll be here next Sunday. And so you may want to pick some of those up. But my point is, yes, we can witness without being asked, but we need to be ready to tell people our testimony. And if we are living a life, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I'll make you fishers of men. Just follow me. That's what being a disciple is. We're following Jesus. So at some point in time, family, friends, people who know us well, and especially when we're first saved, people want to know what happened to Jake or Susie or whatever. What in the world happened to them? Well, how did this, you know, why are you different than you were? Here's the reason. And one of the things I want to point out, you don't have to have an answer for everybody's objection. It doesn't say make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the thing that has got them all twisted and tied up. Sometimes you don't have the answer. And there's nothing wrong with saying, well, I'll find out for you. I don't have the answer to that right now. But let me tell you what happened to me. And once again, apologetics has its place. But this is talking about your testimony. What happened to you? Why do you have a hope? Not why does Dr. So-and-so have a hope. Why do you have a hope? And that's what you need to be ready to tell people. And if you don't have the answer, that's all right. I know I've mentioned this a number of times in the past, but you know, there's a wonderful booklet out there, Born to Reproduce. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, wrote that little booklet, and he said that he went to his pastor when he was a young Christian and talked to him about witnessing, and his pastor said, "I'll tell you, Dawson, there's an answer in the Bible for every person's objection." And Dawson went home, didn't do this with the preacher, this was a private matter, but he said, "I got back home and I prayed to the Lord, I made a vow to the Lord, I said, I may be caught without an answer once, but never twice. I'll dig into this book till I find your answer to their objection." And he said, you know, it's not that hard because there are only so many objections. And it's true, they all fall into one category or another. But the point is, if you want to make that vow, that's a wonderful vow to make. Someone comes up with an objection or a problem that you can't answer, admit that you can't answer. Don't try and bluff people. They'll know when you're faking it. Tell them, "I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to find out. And before I do, let's talk about Jesus." Okay, so our personal testimony. By all means, have answers for people. But even if you don't, it doesn't mean that you can't witness for Christ. Especially, it doesn't mean that you can't give your testimony. And you do it with gentleness and reverence. And I do want to say this before we leave verse 15 today. You know, a lot of times when people approach us with questions like this, why do you have this hope? You know, the world is hopeless, everything's hopeless, there is no God, there's on and on we go. And we can get very defensive. And we lash back at people. "You rascal, you. Let me tell you about the wrath of God that you're living under right now." Now, we can do that, but we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. Do this with gentleness and respect, reverence. This is another lost human being with whom you're dealing. They're lost. You were lost once. You didn't understand these things once. So be gentle and be respectful to other people. Anyway, get your personal testimony ready. Be prepared. with your personal witness. And finally, keep your conscience clear. I haven't done this yet. I hope to do it sometime soon. I want to run down all the uses of the word conscience, particularly in the New Testament. But we have one here. Keep a good conscience, verse 16, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. People throw mud at you, but it doesn't have to stick. They threw it at Jesus, but they couldn't make it stick. You remember at Jesus' trial, and his trial was illegal and a travesty, but they tried to find two people who could agree on an accusation, and they couldn't get two people until finally they bribed a couple of guys to say something false about Jesus. But the point here is, our lives ought to be that kind of shiny clean, Teflon clean, if I can put it that way. They ought to be clean lives. And so, keep a good conscience. Do you know what conscience is? It's a knowledge of yourself. Conscience is knowing about yourself and knowing that the slanders that they throw at us are not true. Now, they may believe them, and you go back to the cross of Calvary and think of all the wicked things, false things that people said about Jesus while he was dying. What kind of a person does that, by the way? They've got somebody that's dying on a cross, and the best they can think to do, the most entertaining thing they've got, is to go by and revile him as they walk past. You have to wonder about the depravity of man, but actually, there's a good example of how wicked sinners are. And, you know, in fact, next week I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but there's a text in 1 Timothy, actually, where Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And if it wasn't Scripture, I'd say he was wrong. It's me. I'm the chief of sinners. But it's the Word of God. So, anyway, my whole point in this is that we need to keep our conscience clear. And sometimes, does this ever happen to you? Does your conscience bother you a little bit? Something you said, something you did, something you failed to say or do, and you think to yourself, I should have done that, or I shouldn't have done that. Well, mine bothers me from time to time. Sometimes I lash out. I'm not gentle and reverent with other people. And so, keep a good conscience, because if they slander you, they're going to be put to shame because they can't make it stick. And it shouldn't stick with you or me either. So, be ready with your testimony. Are you? Can you? Will you? Let's pray together. Father, we do want to give praise and thanks to you that because of the great salvation that you provided through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we can have a ready testimony. We can give all the glory and praise to the one who died in our place and rose from the dead, the one who saved us, and we can tell others about it. And you want us to be able to do that. Father, use us in the days to come until Jesus comes so that others will come to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if our musicians will return and they can help us with our closing hymn, Springs of Living Water. I decided on this as the closing hymn because there's an invitation at the end of it.